God uses metaphorical language when he's teaching us and he's giving us instruction. For instance, God uses agriculture. We have tares, wheat, seeds. God uses military terms, soldiers, helmet, breastplate, the sword. God uses nautical terms. So take your Bible and turn to 1 Timothy. Why don't you take a look then at chapter 1. Holding faith and a good conscience, which some have been put away concerning faith, have made shipwrecked. First of all, it's a charge to Timothy. Paul's writing to Timothy, and he says, hold on to your faith. Don't let it go. It's something that's very important. It's something that's going to serve you well. However, the Bible points out too and says that they shipwrecked their faith. So God uses the term shipwrecked to mean that something terrible has happened. These two people will be recorded forever for something that they did. Somehow they fell away, and their names will be there for eternity. So we have example then of some of these two that have fallen away. You know, no one, I think, gets up in the morning and is going to take a boat trip, a cruise, and says, boy, I hope I get in a shipwreck today. You know, it's not something that you plan. It just kind of, you know, might happen. But I don't think a Christian doesn't get up in the morning and say, you know what, I think I'm going to make a shipwreck out of my life. I'm going to make a shipwreck out of my faith today. Yeah, that's what I'm going to do. That doesn't happen. But it could happen gradually. It could happen to any one of us in this room. We all have that possibility of making shipwreck out of our faith. So this morning, that's what we're going to talk about. And we're not going to zero in on those two guys. But we are going to zero on this guy, King Saul, first king of Israel. Go ahead and turn to Book of Samuel. Book of Samuel tells us about Saul's life. And what do we know? Well, we know that he was handsome and tall. Bible says, you know, handsome and like Rick Hall. He, you know, handsome and tall, like Rick Hall. That rhymes. We know that he was from the tribe of Benjamin. We know that he was anointed by Samuel. And then also, God warns the people there in Israel that if you want a king, you can have a king, but this is what it's going to be like. Look at chapter 8, verse 10. 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 10. So Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who asked him for a king. And he said, this will be the behavior of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for his own chariots, and to be his horsemen, and some will run before his chariots. He will appoint captains over his thousands, and captains over his fifties. Will set some to plow his ground and reap his harvest, and some to make his weapons of war and equipment of his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers, cooks, and bakers. And he will take the best of your fields, your vineyards, and your olive groves, and give them to the servants. He will take a tenth of your grain and your vintage and give it to the officers and servants. And he will take your male servants, your female servants, your finest young men, and your donkeys, and put them to work. He will take a tenth of your sheep, and you will be his servants. And you will cry out in the day because of your king whom you have chosen for yourselves, and the Lord will not hear you that day. So here the people of Israel are looking around. They're looking around at the kingdoms around them. And they say, we don't have a king. We want a king. We want somebody to lead us. Was not God's original idea. But God allows the people to have their way. They say, we want a king. God is going to look for a king. So God finds this man named Saul. Then he points out that you want a king, I guess you're going to have to live with him. And so that's what happened. Saul shipwrecked his faith. One of the things that characterized him was his impatience under trial. Is that you? Is that me? Do we get impatient? Absolutely. And yeah, and I mean, we can take that feeling of wanting to look around, you know, and we can look at other, we can look at denominational churches and say, well, look what they have, and look what they do. It's very possible to go down that road. It's the wrong road, and we're going to talk about that this morning. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 8 through 14. 1 Samuel chapter 13, starting in verse 8. Then he waited 7 days according to the time set by Samuel, but Samuel did not go to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. So Saul said, bring a burnt offering and a peace offering here to me. And he offered the burnt offering. Now it happened, as soon as he finished presenting the burnt offering, that Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him, that he might greet him. And Samuel said, what have you done? Saul said, when I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that you did not come within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered together at Michmash, that I said, the Philistines will now come down on me at Gilgal, and I have not made supplication to the Lord. Therefore, I felt compelled and offered a burnt offering. And Samuel said to Saul, you have done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now the Lord will have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be commander over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you. So, there's a battle with the Philistines. Saul goes ahead and he makes a burnt offering. What's wrong? What's wrong with that? The priest's supposed to do it. Now, you think Saul thought of himself as the king and maybe has a right to do that? Maybe. Somehow, Saul thought that he should do something that was not according to the biblical plan, according to God's plan. Also, I thought it was interesting in verse 14. You know, we think of David as a man after God's own heart, but God was searching for someone. God picked Saul. God was searching for someone, it says in verse 14, someone after his own heart. But look what it says in verse 12. It says, therefore I felt compelled to offer a burnt offering. What does that tell you about feelings? You know, I feel we should have a chorus of singers. That, you know, that would be beautiful. That would add to our worship. I feel we should have guitar playing. I feel we should have more uplifting services and flowery language and make everybody feel just so good about themselves when they walk out the door. I'm compelled. I feel that. What's wrong with that? Our feelings can be deceiving. Our feelings can be deceiving. Have you ever felt something and you were absolutely wrong about it? Sure, I have. You feel strongly about something, and then somewhere down the road you change your mind. You're like, Wow, why did I feel that way? I shouldn't have felt that way in the first place. So our feelings about something can be deceiving. When it comes to true worship, when it comes to worshiping God the way that God wants to be worshiped, we can't have those feelings involved when there's actual specific commands to follow. That was Saul's problem. He felt something. He was compelled to feel something. And he said, I felt compelled to do that. So then he went against God. What was he? He was impatient. He was impatient. Things weren't happening the way that he thought they would happen. And so he was going to fix it himself. Isn't that human thought, though? You know, things aren't going the way I think they should go, so I'm just going to tweak things. I'm going to fix things. And then maybe down the road, you wish you hadn't because things fall apart. Well, let's go ahead and take a look at what the Bible says about this impatience. Turn to James chapter 1. Verse 2 says, "My brethren, count it all joy that when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience." The testing of your faith, trials in your life. Is there anybody here that doesn't have trials in their life or just got over, or maybe you're looking forward to some trials just down the road? God says those trials in your life produces patience. Sometimes I think our human attitude toward trials is just that, you know, feeling of just that burden and everything's on your shoulders and you just, you know, why is this happening to me? Why is this happening to me? Why is this happening to us? When it actually, even though something bad is happening in you and your family's life, it could be that God is working out something for the good. He's testing us. We should have patience. And that through that trial that we're going to go through, we're going to come out on the better end because we're going to have patience. 1 Peter 1:7. "That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ." What does the Bible say about your faith? It's more, think about this, more precious in the eyes of God than gold. Your faith is more precious to God than gold. Your faith. How Saul wrecked his faith. Saul had a problem with partial obedience. Go to 1 Samuel chapter 15. If you look in chapter 15, Saul was supposed to do something. He was supposed to go and attack the enemies of God and utterly destroy them, the Bible says. But he didn't. He decided that even though God told me to do something, God told me to utterly destroy everything, the enemies of God, the enemies of God's people, I'm going to do something. I'm going to save the best. I'll just bring the best home with me. They have good stuff. I want that good stuff, and I'm just going to bring it with me. So Saul did that. And partial obedience, actually disobedience. Because obedience is doing what God tells us to do. So if we don't fulfill everything that God tells us to do, if we partially obey Him, it actually counts as disobedience. I have an illustration of this. I know we have some dads in the audience. And you have sons or daughters. And you say this. I say, "Grant, mow the grass." So Grant goes out there, he gets the lawnmower going, and he mows the lawn, and he does a pretty good job now. He really does. When he was younger, I used to have to go over it again. But right now, he does a pretty good job. So, mows the lawn. Grant, trim the shrubs. Gets out the shrub trimmer, I guess it's called, and then goes and trims the shrubs for me. You need to water mom's flowers because they're not looking very good. So you go, after you mow the grass, trim the shrubs, I want you to water the flowers. After you've done all that, because it's Monday night, you're going to have to take out the trash too. All right, now, did I adequately communicate to my son what I wanted him to do? I could have written it down. I could have spoke to him. I could have done both. I could have spoke to him and written it down. I adequately talked to my son, communicated to my son, and told him, I want these four things done. All right, so let's say he does that. He does most of them, except he forgets to water mom's flowers. He didn't water mom's flowers. He didn't water mom's flowers. Now, I did tell him when to do it. I adequately communicated to him my fatherly commandments, and he forgot one. Did he fulfill all the commandments? No. This illustration is easy to follow, I think. Either you follow all the commandments or you don't follow all of the commandments, and partial obedience is actually disobedience. What would happen if you were at a job and your boss gave you a set of things to do and you just kind of scratched out two of them because you didn't like them, you didn't want to do those things? I think a lot of us would probably be in trouble if we did that. Here's another illustration. This is from my favorite sport, football. And if anybody is familiar with Pop Warner football, this is where I got these rules from. Lineman must be set for 1 second. If a lineman moves before the ball is snapped, the lineman is offsides, and a penalty is assessed to the offensive team. Can we understand that if you don't fulfill that 1 second obligation, if you move, something happens, right? You have not fulfilled everything. And partial obedience is actually disobedience. Go back to the book of James, James chapter 2, verse 10. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. How emphatic is God about us keeping his whole law, his word? He wants his people to be obedient. Because of this, if we only obey the laws which we agree and disregard the others, then we have not really obeyed God. Well, it's tough to come on Sunday. Sometimes I miss Sunday. Well, am I obeying God or am I disobeying God? You know, it's tough for me to obey those elders. Am I obeying God or disobeying God?
Disobeying God.
Disobeying God. It's not up to us if we agree with the Word of God or we disagree. It's not up to us to decide. It's only up to us to decide, yes, we're going to obey. If you go back into 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 22, and Samuel said, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. Look what Samuel says. To obey is better than sacrifice. God really, really desires that we are in obedience to his word. And God really, really adequately communicated to us what he wants. It's not left out. The Bible is complete. The Word of God is complete. All we have to do is make sure that we get into it and that we get into the book. Another way that Saul shipwrecked his faith is this. No appreciation for a friend. So Samuel anoints Saul. God anoints Saul. Saul becomes the first king of Israel, and there by his side is Samuel. Samuel's there. And he disregards the commandments of God, disregards Samuel. There must have been some kind of value about having a prophet there. I would imagine that would probably be really a nice thing. But he disregards the value of Samuel. And he goes about and does things his way and not God's way. How many people can do this? Appreciate one who will point out our sins. Someone says, hey, what you're doing is wrong. Don't do it. God doesn't want it. Get rid of it. It's hurting your relationship. It's hurting your relationship with God. Get it out. You know, if your attitude is, I thought you were my friend, you know, it's the wrong kind of attitude. If your attitude is thank you, then that's the right kind of attitude. Look what Galatians 4:16 says. And I therefore became your enemy because I tell you the truth? Do we regard somebody as an enemy because they tell us the truth? Because they point out maybe some deficiencies in us? They point out some sin in our life? And they want to correct it, but they do it with love. And then we look at that person with disdain instead of that person as a friend. I want to read Proverbs 17:10 to you. Rebuke is more effective for a wise man than 100 blows on a fool. Proverbs 17:10. Think of yourself as a wise man. A wise man is going to take rebuke and do something positive with it, not something negative, of course. Another way that Samuel shipwrecked his faith is this. Jealousy and envy engulfed him. Go to 1 Samuel chapter 18. And look at 1 Samuel chapter 18, verses 7 and 9. So the women sang as they danced and said, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. Then Saul was very angry, and the saying displeased him. And he said, they have ascribed to David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed only thousands. Now what more can he have but that kingdom? So Saul eyed David from that day forward. Saul became jealous, envious. Is jealousy and envy a sin? Is that something that God wants in our lives? Take a look at Galatians chapter 5. There's a list there of what the Bible calls the works of the flesh. There's idolatry, there's hatred, there's heresies, murder is listed there. And you'll also find jealousy and envy listed there. Can you imagine that? God is looking at jealousy and envy like he looks at murder. You know, in our human eyes, we look at murder. I mean, if somebody murders, they go to prison, right? You know, well, or hopefully they go to prison and do their sentence, do their time. But you think of somebody as jealous or envious, in our eyes, well, they're jealous and envious. Maybe they shouldn't be that way. But in God's eyes, he lists it there with things like murder. And so Saul has all these pride problems that he has, and they don't go away. Then Saul goes into jealousy and envy because of David. Instead of working on his problems, it's something, I really think it's something, instead of working on his problems, it just kind of, it grows, doesn't it? Now he's going to be jealous and envious of David. If you look in James chapter 3, verses 14 through 18, you'll see bitter envying and strife. It says that these things are not from above. You know, if you have certain feelings in us, and you know, God created feelings. If you have certain feelings in us that are starting to take over, jealousy, pride, is they're not from above. They're not from God. They're even earthly, sensual, and devilish, the Bible says. All right, so Saul's having all these problems. Things get worse, not better. Go to 1 Samuel chapter 28. And you look at 1 Samuel chapter 28, verse 15. Now Samuel said to Saul, why have you disturbed me by bringing me up? And Saul answered, I am deeply distressed for the Philistines that make war against me, and God has departed from me and does not answer me any more, neither by prophets nor by dreams. Therefore, I have called you, that you may reveal to me what I should do. Then Samuel said, so why do you ask me, seeing the Lord has departed from you, he has become your enemy? Uh-oh. Things get better or worse? They're now, you think they were worse before. They're really bad now. Saul's heart's trembling. He called on God, but there was no answer. He had his chance. Now God's not answering him. We could say there's probably dreadful silence. Man, we don't want to be in that position, do we? You know, we want to believe that God is there for us. Saul didn't even have that. Hope has left. We have hope. If you're faithful to God, you have hope. Saul, nope. There's no hope. Turn to Proverbs chapter 1, if you would. And you should start in verse 24. It says, because I have called you and refused, I have stretched out my hand and no one regarded. If you look at Proverbs carefully, this is wisdom that's talking. Because you disdained all my counsel and would have none of my rebuke. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your terror comes. When your terror comes like a storm, your destruction comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come about you, then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me. What's happened? God is now his enemy. God specifically chose Saul to be the first king of Israel. Saul did not come through. Now God has so much anger against this person. The Bible says that now he's an enemy. If you look in chapter 28, I think this is really, really something. Saul turns to a medium. He turns to someone's called a witch, the witch of Endor. If you start in verse 8, says, this is 1 Samuel 28, verse 8. So Saul disguised himself and put on other clothes, and he went and two men with him, and they came to the women by night. And he said, please conduct a seance for me and bring up for me the one I shall name to you. Then the woman said to him, look, you know what Saul has done. Now he has cut off the mediums and the spiritists from the land. Why then do you lay a snare for my life to cause me to die? And Saul swore to her by the Lord, saying, as the Lord lives, no punishment shall come upon you for this thing. Then the woman said, whom shall I bring up for you? And he said, bring up Samuel for me. Samuel passed away. Saul's going to a spiritualist. I want to talk to Samuel again. He was my prophet and he passed away, so I'm going to talk to him again. Verse 12. When the woman saw Samuel, she cried out with a loud voice, and the woman spoke to Saul, saying, why have you deceived me? For you are Saul. And the king said to her, do not be afraid. What did you see? And the woman said, talk to Saul. I saw a spirit ascending out of the earth. Was this a fake spiritualist? No. Samuel is coming up out of the grave, for real. And he's going to talk to Saul. The guy was dead. Now he's going to talk to Saul again, through the medium, I guess, somehow. Now, verse 15, now Samuel said to Saul, why have you disturbed me by bringing me up? And then verse 16, Samuel gives him bad news and says, God is your enemy. You did wrong. Saul can't win. He asked for the counsel of Samuel, and Samuel brought him doom. You're doomed. Saul is a wrecked man. His strength is gone. He is without hope. He could not shed a tear over his sins. He has destroyed his faith. What do you think is the main problem here? What's the main problem that Saul has? Pride. Isn't that something? I think Saul's main problem is pride. It destroyed his faith. He destroyed his faith. He can't blame anybody else. Yes, John? Yeah, very good. It's all attitude, isn't it? Contrast Saul's attitude and David's attitude. Mickey? Yes. David's heart was a repentant heart. Have you seen Saul repent? No. I mean, really, if you go through the scripture, has Saul repented? No. Yeah. I was impatient because the people made me be impatient. Yeah, good. Let's take a look at what Saul could have been. Saul might have been. He could have been a man of prayer. He could have. And we talked about repentance. Think about the times that he could have gone down on his knees. He could have repented to God, but he chose not to. He could have been a man with a loving heart. Would you say that love was characterized by Saul's life as king? No, I don't see it. I just don't see it. He could have been a man after God's own heart. That's what God was looking for. He saw it in David, like John said. He saw it in David. Do you see it in Saul? No. Hopefully, our lives can be characterized where we don't look back. God says, you know, you could have been a person of prayer. You could have been a person that repented. You could have been a person that was active, but you chose not to. Hopefully God won't do that. But he was not. Instead of nourishing his faith, he destroyed it. Saul shipwrecked his faith. Skip this part, because I think the bell came, right? Or am I just hearing things again? All right. Improper navigation can destroy our faith. It can make us shipwreck. Not following God and his word. Getting off course, sin. If we have sin in our lives, it's going to wreck something somewhere. It just is. Saul didn't get away with anything, did he? No. He didn't get away with anything. It wrecked his faith. It wrecked his life. Not being prepared for the storms ahead. They're going to be there. We're people. We're humans. We have families and whatever happens in our life. But we have to be prepared for those storms that are going to come. Lack of visibility. Lack of being able to see out. See the big picture instead of maybe a small picture. I remember, I think it was at our spiritual enrichment weekend years ago. There was a preacher, and he said something I wrote down. He said, "Don't let a paragraph out of your life dictate your entire story." Isn't that something? You know, don't let the trials and those trials dictate your whole story. Saul, yeah. Trials he was under, they dictated his life. He did not become repentant at all. 1 Corinthians 16:13. Watch steadfast in the faith. Be brave. Be strong. If we want to get away from being shipwrecked, we need to be able to take these attributes and apply them to our life. I heard this saying not too long ago. Happiness on this earth comes from contentment in Christ. That's something. If you look at Philippians 4:11, Paul says that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned that whatever state I am content. But was Saul without any help? Look at James 4:7. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. This is totally different than I remember when I was in college, there was a movie. And the movie is about how the devil entered this little girl and her head spinned around. And she turned green and she threw up all. It was terrible. And I'm sorry I messed up your breakfast. Well, anyway, that is so much different than the spiritual truth that James points out. And that is, if you don't want the devil around, you resist the devil. And look what the Bible says. The devil flees from you. He's gone. He doesn't want to be a part of you. You see, You think the devil knows about your faith? Yeah. The devil knows about your faith. He doesn't want to be close to that faithful person. It says right there, the devil is going to flee from you. Psalm 119:37. Turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things and revive me in your way. There's worthless things to look at. And Psalm 119:37 says, please, God, help us. Turn away from worthless things. Proverbs 16:18. Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are. Does Jesus know what we're going through? Absolutely. Absolutely. I found this verse, and I like this one. 119:28. My soul melts from heaviness. Strengthen me according to what? Your word. Strengthen me according to your word. Not strengthen me according to what my friend says. Not strengthen me according to the self-help book down at the bookstore. It says, strengthen me according to your word. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. One of my favorite verses. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Proverbs 3:5. And then this last part. What can we learn from Saul? Don't be full of pride. Follow what God says and trust in God. And then we won't shipwreck our faith. We'll have a plan to keep our ship afloat. Thank you for your listening. Thank you and God bless.